See you. Good to be with you again. I want to read a couple of passages to you and draw some conclusions from it. Acts chapter 17, verse 29, first of all, it says, "Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art or device of man." Another passage is very similar in one respect, in that it uses a word that's the same, is Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, where it says, "For the invisible things of Him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and Godhood, that they may be without excuse." And one final passage, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul, in speaking of Christ, says, "For in Him dwelt all the fullness of Godhead bodily." Godhood or Godhead, both of those terms are used to translate words that pertain to God. There are only three instances where these words are used in the New Testament. The first one is Acts 17:29. The Greek word means it is theon, and it is a very definite word, and it contrasts with the multiplicity of gods that the pagans had back in those days, as Paul was speaking to a pagan audience. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the word is theotes, and that is the whole of that which by which God is constituted. The whole by which God is constituted. In other words, whatever it takes to be God, that's what he's talking about. And then in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it is the state of being God, theotes, the state of being God. Jesus, in his earthly form, was possessed once again of all the characteristics of Godhead. Now, the Godhead implies that there's more than one member of this very unique group. In fact, there are three. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the creator of the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It's interesting to note in that passage that the word God is a plural word. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." And so here is God the Creator, and the Son involved with Him in that creation. He is the Father of all mankind, and that He created all mankind, but He's the spiritual Father of those who believe on His Son. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, "Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So God is the Father not only of us, but He's also the Father of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12 and 49, verses 49 and 50, Jesus says, "For I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me. He hath given me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life eternal. The things therefore which I speak, even as the Father hath said unto me, so I speak." So here is God the Father. It implies that He is over all. Then we have God the Son. In John chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18, John chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18, it says, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh even until now, and I work. For this cause, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only brake the Sabbath, but also called God His own Father, making Himself equal with God." These people were not wrong in their surmising about Jesus' assertion that He was equal with God. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And that refers to not only His nature, but also His position as God's Son. He is, as we noted before, the essence of Godhood. In Colossians 2 and verse 9, again it says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Whatever it takes to be God, he had it when he was here upon the earth. In Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 5, the apostle says, "Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus." Now verse 6, "Who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped." He existed in the form of God. Now Hebrews chapter 1, throughout this chapter, the assertion is made by the writer of Hebrews that Jesus is not a created being. He's not just an angel, but he himself is a divine character. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, "For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Both of these passages are from the Old Testament, and they apply to the Messiah, who is the Christ. He didn't say this to any of the angels. That's the implication of the question. And then he goes on to say, "And when he again bringeth the firstborn into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, Who maketh his angels wind and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Of the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God." What is he saying? He's saying that the Son possesses those qualities or characteristics of Godhood. Now, in some passages, Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. In John chapter 3, for instance, and verses 14 and 15, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. "That whosoever believeth may have in him eternal life." But you look at the next verse. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now one passage he says he's the Son of Man. There's a human connection to Jesus. He is the Son of God, but he was born as a man here into this life. He was a divine spirit in human flesh, contained in human flesh. So he is the Son of Man, and he is the Son of God. Now that brings us down to the Holy Spirit. And who exactly is he? Well, the Holy Spirit possesses divine characteristics, as we shall see. He is a part of the Godhead, but he is distinct from God and Jesus. You know, that passage we read just a moment or two ago makes a distinction between God and Jesus, where Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 49, "For I speak not from myself, but the Father that sent me, he hath given me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." There are some people believe that Jesus and God are the same person, but just in different places. Well, if that's so, this verse doesn't make any sense, does it? Because Jesus says, "I speak not from myself, but the Father." Well, if he and the Father are the same person, but just in different places, he would be saying, "I speak not from myself, but I speak for myself." And that just doesn't make any sense. Jesus and God are not the same person. They're not the same individual. And neither is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is said by some to be just a power of God, just kind of like you have a right arm. You reach out with your right arm. Well, God reaches out with his Spirit. Well, is that the case? Look at John chapter 16 and verse 13. It says there, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come." The Holy Spirit does not speak from himself, but the things that he hears, he speaks. Now, if the Holy Spirit is just like the right arm of God or a manifestation of God's power, a part of the personality of God and nothing more, and not an individual, a distinct individual, that passage not only doesn't make sense, but it's dishonest. The Holy Spirit is a distinct individual in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is co-eternal with God and Jesus. All three were present at the creation. As we mentioned before in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, when it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," that word God is a plural word. Elohim is a plural word. And there's more to it than just the majesty and glory of God involved in that word being plural. It has to do with the fact there's more than one individual there. in verse 2 it says, "And the earth was waste and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Here is the Holy Spirit there in creation. Now, Jesus was there also in John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made." Jesus was there, the Father was there, the Holy Spirit was there. And they all worked in concert with one another to create not only the heavens and the earth, the cosmos in which we live, but that which was in the image of God. Look at Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Let us make man in our image. Who's God talking to? Who is the Father speaking to when He says, "Let us make man in our image"? He's speaking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Later on, when man sins, it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, "And Jehovah God said, behold, the man has become as one of us," as one of us, "to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, let's put him out of the garden." He sent him out of the garden. Now, the point is very clear that when God created the heavens and the earth, there were two individuals working in concert with the Father. There was God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. All were involved in man's creation. And the New Testament embraces this kind of thinking. You look over at Matthew 28, when Jesus is giving the Great Commission, and he tells how to make disciples, or how disciples are made. In Matthew 28, and verse 19, Jesus says to the apostles, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Three individuals who stand together behind baptism for the remission of sins. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is by the authority of all three. They have fellowship in purpose and will in this command and in our salvation. And so we see the Godhead as consisting of three individuals. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, this is said by the Apostle Paul. He says, "And now I beseech you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." All three are mentioned in that passage. And he talks about the love of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and about verse 14, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." They're all kind of giving us an equal billing in this verse. Now, we understand that God is the author, He is the architect of creation, not just the physical creation of the cosmos, but also the spiritual creation of the church and the plan of salvation. Jesus is the one who expedites those things and carries it out, and the Holy Spirit has a special role as well in bringing organization and order and revealing these things to us. But all three are involved in creation and in salvation. Now, we need to know more about the Holy Spirit. We need to get to know the Holy Spirit better than we do. And so we're going to have to study our Bibles a little bit. There's nothing that we know about God that is not found in the Scriptures. Everything else is false. People have their own ideas or notions about who God is and what God is. And it's almost as though they have created God rather than God creating them. And a lot of people are happy to just go along with that kind of thinking. But that kind of a God is not the God that we worship. It's not the kind of God that can create the heavens and the earth, the one that has to be created in our own minds. He's just a psychological ploy. And God is more than that. God has manifested Himself in His creation in things that we can touch and feel and know and see. And so God is real. So we're not allowed to just make up God as we go along. And we're not allowed to make up things about the Son or the Holy Spirit as we go along. We have to rely upon the Scriptures. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And then he uses as an example someone who would teach error concerning the nature of Christ. He goes on to say, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it cometh, and now is in the world already." A lot of people don't know that the Antichrist was in the world already when John wrote this. The Antichrist is not an individual, it's the spirit of Satan. It is that which opposes God, whatever form it might take, and whenever it might do so. Don't be looking for Richard Nixon or Henry Kissinger or Ronald Reagan or Barack Obama to be the Antichrist, because they're not the man of sin that's prophesied in the New Testament. The Antichrist was there. He was already there. So the point that we're trying to make is this, that here are some false teachings concerning Jesus that we're going about, and John warns us not to believe those false teachings. Now, he says in verse 6, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not." And what's his point? His point is that we teach the truth about God because we are of God. And if you teach something different, we know that you're not of God. Teach something different than what? Than what the apostles taught. What we read about in the New Testament. The only place that we're going to find out any information that's worth knowing about God or the Holy Spirit is in the book, is in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. It's contained in this book. Now, look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9. Now there Jesus quotes Isaiah when he says, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. When people leave the Scriptures, it makes even their worship vain. It leads to confusion, and it leads to unscriptural purpose and anarchy, spiritual anarchy. Especially is this true when we talk about the Holy Spirit, when we get into ideas about the Holy Spirit that are not valid, that are not true. It causes people to do things in their worship and in their lives that have no bearing on reality, no origin in reality, and are not going to save them. Not related to their salvation unless it stands in the way of it. And so we need to teach the truth concerning the Holy Spirit. And again, the only place that we can find that is in the Scriptures. Now, when we begin to go off the mark on the Holy Spirit, the tendency is for people to close the book. When we've got the Holy Spirit, what do we need with the Bible? So many times we've heard people say, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but the Holy Spirit has said this. I know what God has said in the Scriptures, but that's an old book. That's out of date. And the Spirit leads me this way or that way." Well, this is exactly what I'm talking about. When we begin to have false ideas about God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit or even the Bible, we close the book and we stop studying. The need to study is no longer there. And yet it is through our study of the Scriptures that we draw closer to God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." How can we be assured that we are approved unto God? Through our knowledge of God's Word, through our study of God's Word, through searching what He has to say in the Bible. Again, there's not a thing that you know about God or His will or Jesus or the Holy Spirit without finding it out in the Scriptures. It's all right there in the Bible and nowhere else. So we need to give heed to what the Bible has to say. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul says to Titus, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Well, what's he talking about? God's grace first appears to us in the form of teaching, instructing us how to live and how not to live. And you look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, it says, every scripture is inspired of God and is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. It is only in the Scriptures that we know what we must do in order to please God. It is only in the Scriptures that we have any information concerning the Godhead and of what they consist and what their intentions are and how they work together. So we need to stick to the book. And that's what we're going to do in the next few lessons. We're going to study the Holy Spirit and what the Bible has to say about Him. Well, there are some examples of error that are taught concerning the Holy Spirit or the Godhead that interfere with our understanding of God's will. Number one is that, as we mentioned before, some people have the idea that there's only one person in the Godhead, but that He's different places. When before Jesus came, that person in the Godhead was referred to the Father, and He was in heaven. When He comes to earth, when that God comes to earth, He becomes Jesus the Son, and it's the same person. And then there's the idea that when He ascends back into heaven, He comes back as the Holy Spirit, and so you just have one person in three manifestations. Well, we've already talked about that at length, especially where we talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit does not speak from Himself, and neither does the Son. They may have the form of God, they may have the likeness of God, the substance of God may dwell in them, but they are three distinct personalities. There's another error that sometimes comes about as a result of misunderstanding the Godhead, and that is that there are three persons, but only one of them is divine. In fact, there are a lot of people who believe that Jesus is a lesser God or a high angel. There's one church that teaches that Jesus and Satan and Michael and Gabriel were all brothers, children of God, before this creation. But of course, that is not so. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It wasn't that He was a lesser God, but that He was God. What God is, He consists of. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says that He counted it not robbery to be called an equal with God. And there's another passage that we have noted, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of those things apply to Jesus and show His deity, and many other passages could be pointed out to show the deity of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we explain the idea, the notion then, that there's one God? Well, when one God is brought up, it's usually in contrast with the multiplicity of gods that are held to be God by the pagans. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul was writing to people who believed in hundreds of gods. When Isaiah talked about one God back in Isaiah, he was writing to a group of people who believed that every plot of land had its own gods. In fact, land ownership was usually determined by teraphim or idols that people had. Well, anyway, the point is that there is one God in the sense that there is one Godhead, a unified Godhead that works and strives together for our salvation. In John chapter 17 and verse 20, it says, neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be in Us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me. Jesus' prayer is that we might be one even as He and the Father are one. It's very important for us to study then the nature of the Godhead, and because it isn't studied near enough, we're going to study a little bit about the Holy Spirit in future lessons. The Bible has much to say about the Godhead. There's some things it doesn't tell us, but what is revealed we must learn and we must treasure. I want to thank you very much for listening. and invite you to come to worship with us, the 8th Street Church of Christ. Thank you very much.